you guys, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn over to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. We've been in the Gospel according to Mark at Cherry Creek now for, 4 weeks or so. But Mark, he's a different kind of dude. He is action-packed. He really focuses on scenes, whereas some of the other gospel writers, they come out and they focus on theology. They might focus culturally. They might focus personally on Jesus. Mark really focuses on the scenery. He goes scene to scene to scene to scene. We've looked at just the first couple verses of chapter 1. Today, we're going to pick it up where are we going to start? 14 together tonight. And really, this is kind of a dry run for tomorrow morning. Now, for the Cherry Creek folks, this does not count as church. I plan to see you tomorrow morning, especially my wife, April. I hope to see you at church tomorrow morning. Very good. But Mark, he comes right out of the gates. He talks about, we don't go through the genealogy of Jesus. We don't go through, some things that the other gospel writers, in fact, takes Matthew 3-4 chapters to cover what Mark covers in just about 20 verses. And so Mark comes out, he talks about John the Baptist, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and Mark starts to hit us with some heavy theological concepts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You guys been taught on that? Good, you need to be. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very important topic. And then he talks about the Trinity, because as we see Jesus baptized, we see, very interestingly, the Son going into the water, the Spirit descending upon the Son, and the Father speaking from heaven. So we see a very clear picture of the Trinity, which is another theological mystery, but it's also foundational. And we got to understand it as Christians. And I was telling my crew at Cherry Creek, I take it for granted. When folks either come to my door and want to engage me in conversation or just talk to me at work about things of the Lord, I take it for granted that these things are well understood. And so we've taken some time at Cherry Creek to walk through each one of these theological mysteries, these fundamentals. I call them Christianity 101 topics. And we end up where we are this morning. Now, many of you don't know, you might know this, but Mark, did you know that Mark is generally accepted as the earliest gospel? Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? Mark. Because most folks, most scholars understand and believe, and really after digging into it, I lean this way also, that Mark's probably not the originator. It's probably Peter dictating to Mark, because Mark was just a little lad. He was just a little guy. In fact, he names himself later in the gospel, maybe, if you have a little bit of a theological imagination, because there's one guy that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he runs away naked. And that's pretty much pretty accepted to be Mark there. So just so that you understand, the order of the gospels is Mark, Matthew, John, Luke, Picard, just so you understand. And so today, let's look together as we've got a little bit of a setting of Mark, what we've seen so far. Let's look at verse 14. Now, remember, Mark goes scene to scene to scene to scene, okay? Scene to scene. And so I'm going to walk you through verse by verse some of these wonderful scenes that Mark has recorded for us. So verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Mark tells us that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then Mark does something fabulous. Isn't that a great word, fabulous? I love that word. It's one of my favorite words. That word, and I think one came out last time I was here, butter. I love that word too, butter. Isn't that good? Here's another one, crisps. You like that? Psst, psst. It's one of the only words that's got that. Hear it? Crisps. Psst, psst. It's an amazing word. And fabulous is one of my favorite words. And Mark does us a fabulous service here. He defines it. What? What it? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Did you see it? Did you notice it? Why is this so important? Why is this such a fabulous service? Because believe it or not, certainly hard for me to fathom, lots of folks have developed their own definitions. Did you know that? We see it a lot out there, don't we? This prosperity gospel. This gospel of if you got enough money, God's good with you, man. And if you ain't got no money, you in trouble. What? Where'd that come from? That's the gospel according to you, not the gospel according to Jesus, because Mark does us a fabulous service. Here it is. He says right here, the time is fulfilled. Right now, today, tonight, this minute, this moment, here it is. Repent. Woo-hoo. We don't like that word. That's right there, though. See it? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. In other words, turn from sin. Flee from it. Resist the devil, James would say. Stop your march towards the flesh. Stop your march. And give your life to the Lord, a living sacrifice, Paul would say, right? In Romans 12, verse 1. And that flies in the face of what's called hyper grace. You guys seen this stuff? Hyper grace. You ever play Street Fighter as a kid? Tournament edition? Okay, maybe not. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Matt. Wonderful. Street fight where you turn on the hyper. You know, it's just like a regular fight, regular guys, you know, and then you turn the hyper on. It's like crazy. Very, very energetic fighters. No, nothing. Okay, never mind. Let me get back here. Here we go. This hyper grace movement that we see storming the church today, it's all over the place, man. It's creeping into Calvary's too. It's all over the place. But this flies in the face of that teaching, the teaching that proclaims a message of salvation without repentance. Have you heard that message? Have you? Nobody's heard it? Well, praise the Lord if you haven't heard it. But I'm telling you this, you're going to hear it. Because the church of Laodicea is upon us. The church where Jesus is on the outside going, hey guys, can I come in? Is now. Where people are just worshiping self and worshiping what they can get from Christianity. Give me, give me, give me the gain, man. Or worshiping some sort of gospel that says you don't have to turn from sin, just come unto the Lord. That's crazy. It's called hyper grace. Flies in the face right here what Jesus says. Mark does us a fabulous service. He defines the gospel. We don't have to define it for ourselves anymore, guys. Here it is. It's defined. There are all kinds of problems with that hyper grace teaching practically. All kinds of problems. Like for one, listen, kids in the room, it ruined your life. It ruined your life. Hey, sin it up, man. This is what they tell you. Sin it up. Go and do as you please. Do what thou wilt. The most Luciferian slogan there is. Do as thou wilt. It's crept into the church. Sin it up. God's the righteous one, not you. So he's got you covered. And then you throw your education away, kids. You throw your marriage away. You throw your godly friends away. And you sow to the flesh and sow to the flesh and sow to the flesh. Listen, I want to give a defense tonight against the hyper grace movement because Jesus does. He says, repent and believe. And then you buy into this hyper grace stuff. And you wake up wrought with regret, man. That's what it ends up being. Regret, addicted to sin, in bondage. And they call that the gospel. I almost choked on that. They call that good news? I think the biggest problem with the false gospel of this salvation without repentance is the Bible itself. That's the biggest problem, number one. But the biggest opponent of it is Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Mark spells it out. Matthew in Matthew 4:17 recorded the same circumstance. You know, Matthew told us the exact same thing happened. But you know what Matthew says? He doesn't even say believe. This is so cool. He just says repent. He says, Jesus went and preached the gospel, saying repent. Not even repent and believe. Mark's a little bit softer, maybe. Matthew doesn't even say that. Matthew just says, repent. Matthew 11:20, we find Jesus rebuking entire cities where he had preached and performed miracles. And Matthew tells us that his reason for rebuking the cities is because they wouldn't repent. Yeah, but Matt, that was during the time of the law, you see. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. You see what I'm saying? It was still under the letter of the law. But now I'm under grace. Let the grace flow. Let it roll down on me. Give me the grace, grace. Give me the grace. Let up, Matt. I can't, guys. I can't let up. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches mightily. Guess what the central theme of his message is? Repent. Acts chapter 3, Peter pleads with the Jews. Repent and be converted. 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul mourns over the church because they have not repented. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus talks to the churches. You guys have been taught through Revelation? Verse by verse through Revelation is a wonderful study because you see a whole history of the churches, man. Now, these were seven churches in Asia Minor, but they also are all the churches that for all throughout history, man, from Ephesians or Ephesus to Laodicea. And what does he say? Six times in chapters 2 and 3, repent, repent, repent. Just for a moment, turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to help you because you're going to be faced with this, especially the kids, man. You kids, there are kids out there all day being fed a false gospel to do what thou wilt, and God's got you, man. It's not good. It's very, very bad. 2 Corinthians, look just for a moment at chapter 7. I hope you're there because I need to move quickly for the sake of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look just at verse 1 with me. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. What you talking about, Paul? I don't need to cleanse nothing. I want the grace. No. Paul, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That sounds very active to me, right? Right? Saturday night, we can be a little hype, right? All right, we can amp up a little bit. Skip down to verse 11. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. Therefore, put two and two together. You guys do math? I love math. 2 + 2 = 4. So good. Put two and two together. Therefore, repentance in a sorrowful, wonderful way is godly. I love that. It's right here in your Bibles. It cannot be refuted. It's right here. Change it if you want, but we still got the Greek. Textus Receptus. Gotcha. Check it. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. Check it. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Can it be any clearer? It cannot be clearer, right? Leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence. Here it is, guys. Here it is. You reject this cheap grace, sloppy agape, false gospel. You accept the gospel that Jesus Christ preached, that you repent and believe. You turn from your sin and you believe in the gospel and get. And look what happens. Diligence it produced. Indignation. What fear? I love that. Indignation. It's okay to be indignant against sin. Is that okay? Yes! You should be so indignant against sin. You just see it. You're like, bam! And then you run the other way. Resist the devil, he will flee, right? You're to be indignant against sin, man. Repentance is the way. Look at this. Vindication. With zeal, what vindication? In all things, you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. I love that. It's so very clear as we return back to Mark chapter 1. Very clear. Biblically, this hyper-grace teaching cannot be substantiated, folks. It cannot be substantiated. In fact, it is clearly and fabulously refuted. Not only that, but practically it makes about as much sense as pressing harder on the remote when the batteries are dead. You ever do that? I do it all the time. Well, not all the time, but you know, when the batteries die, you don't want to change the batteries because you know they're in the drawer over there. You're sitting down. You just push harder. Makes no sense. There's no power, you see. It ain't going to work. And look, there's no power in the Christian walk without purity. There is no power. There is no passion for the things of God. No practical progression without repentance. Repentance is a wonderful gift, an utter privilege that I can come to the throne seat of grace and grow up. That's what it comes down to. The folks that don't want to repent and turn from their sin, they are rejecting growing up in the Lord. And they're just, you know what, give me the bottle of milk, I'll just stay on the grace bottle my whole life. Well, God's got a job for you, man. He's got a neighbor that doesn't know the Lord next to you. And oh, by the way, do you even care that your neighbor's on their way to hell? Do you even care, man? Do you even care? No. It's a privilege to come to the throne seat of grace and to grow up. The gospel of the kingdom of God is repent and believe. Hand in hand. How is it that you are born again lest you die to the flesh? How can something be born lest it not be alive in the first place? Something's got to die. See what I'm saying? Before I could be born again, something in me had to die, go away. The old man had to die. How can you be born again lest you be dead to the flesh? How is it that you walk with God lest you walk away from Satan? Isn't this practical? Matt, you're too simple. Sorry. I'm very simple. I got to look at it like this because this is how it makes sense to me. And how is it that you say you are one with the God of all ages, the Creator, the Ancient of Days, the Almighty, and you are thumb wrestling Satan on your free time? No way, man. No way. I don't care what gospel you have heard preached. Hear the gospel preached by Jesus himself. Repent and believe. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. Verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, neat scene here. Remember Mark, scene to scene to scene to scene. Really neat scene. Jesus comes up on Simon and Andrew, and they were fishing, making a living. You know what I'm saying? And they were doing really well at it. And he simply says to them, time to go. Follow me. And it says here that they left their nets. No, it says they immediately left their nets. And although, you know, we could key in on that word immediately, I find another word very intriguing. It's the word left. The word left, where it says here, immediately they left their nets, because literally it means they forsook their nets. They forsook them. They didn't just leave them. I know it's a weird word. We don't, you know, I forsook school and left at 4:30 today. I forsook work and left at 5. You know, we don't use it anymore. But the word is a powerful word. To forsake it, to leave it completely behind. Their livelihood, think about what they're leaving behind. Their profession, their means of sustainment, their means of fulfillment, their hobby. their habit. They're leaving all of that behind. What other men expect of them? Oh, yeah, those two, Simon. Yeah, they're really good fishermen. They make good money. They bring good fish. They bring a good fish. I don't know how they talk. Is that Italian? I don't even know. I mean, Yiddish, I'm not sure. But they have expectations on them from other men to be a certain way, to live a certain way, to produce a certain thing. And they say, forget it. They forsake that. They don't care. They walk away. And they go after Jesus. That's powerful. What is that a powerful picture of? Repentance. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? So their lifestyle wasn't inherently sinful, but it wasn't inherently for God either. And they forsook it. That's cool. It's a great picture of repentance, turning from one lifestyle to another. No packing of the nets, no securing them. They just left them. They just left them for the sake of being with Jesus. Really cool pattern too we're going to see here as we continue. Look at verse 19. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, or he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Cool pattern we're going to see here emerge, because James and John, they were well off too. They had hired servants, and they too get after Jesus. Now, one question before we move on into the interesting pattern. If you're Zebedee, are you upset? Not just that your sons are gone, but, hey, Jesus, what about me? I picture it, you know what I'm saying? I get it in my mind's eye, and I'm thinking, if James and John get called and Zebedee's just standing there with the nets and the hired servants, is he a little upset? I don't know, maybe. I'd be a little bit upset. But notice here, James and John were not fishing. Did you notice that? They're not fishing. They were doing what? Mending. Okay, first person got 20 points. No, we're not doing points. But yes, they're mending. Interesting, because Jesus simply calls them, right? He simply calls them. He doesn't say any fishers of men talk. Did you see that? See the difference with the two that he had just called? He called them to come and be fishers of men. Not so with these two. Why is that important? Because Peter and Andrew, as you know, as you studied the Gospels, they would become quite the evangelists. Peter and Andrew. We read all the time of Andrew repeatedly bringing people to Christ and Peter preaching powerful sermons, right? Leading people to the Lord, adding to the church. And James and John, here, they are mending. This is so cool. Check this out, especially you if you're on the fence teetering but don't want to become some robotic, nerdy Christian. Check this out. Watch what happens, because that work continues. The mending that they did, James and John, so very cool, as they minister along Jesus, continues. They continue to mend, but now they mend folks through the love of Jesus. John, he was the apostle of love. 20 points to Matt Wallenberg, my worship leader. So nice to see you. You're so wonderful. Front row usually gets it down at my place. So let me go over here. You're right. It was love, man. John, the apostle of love. But James, what was he? The apostle of practically kicking our butts, wasn't he? James kicks your tail when you read the book, doesn't it? When you read that, it just slaps you right in the face to bridle your tongue. Who can bridle their tongue? Ain't nobody can do that. So everybody gets slapped. It's a good thing. It's called conviction. My Bible says slapped. I don't know about yours. But James was mending lives through the practical application of love, man. The emphasis on the nature of love. So very cool. A wonderfully comforting bit of truth right here, guys. This is the pattern. What are you talking about, Matt? Look, folks think that when you convert to Christianity, and maybe tonight you're just teetering, man. Maybe you're just here just checking it out again. Maybe you're just listening on the internet. I don't know, man. And you just haven't come all the way over to the light, because you don't want to be a nerd. I don't want to be a nerdy Christian. I didn't want to be a nerdy Christian. You know, does that mean I got to wear I don't know. I don't want to point somebody out and say, where do nerdy shoes at? That's not nice. Chucks are not nerdy. All right. When you give your life to Jesus, I want you to know something tonight. It doesn't blow away your personality. You ever think about that? I used to think that, man. I used to see the Christians and how they hung out and how they, you know, would do all these things. And I thought, oh, I'm just going to become one of them. Just put the Holy Spirit battery in me. I love you, God, you know? But it doesn't happen that way. He doesn't blow away your personality and your loves and your desires and your sense of wonder, your sense of individualism. I mean, listen, you were fearfully and wonderfully made from the get-go. Amen? Not from the moment that you were born again. Listen, being born again, you're fearfully and wonderfully remade into the wonderful image of Jesus Christ. But when he formed you in the womb and knew you, at that point, he was in love with you. At that point, Your personality at that point, the truth is, we see it right here. Giving your life to Jesus redeems who you are. It redeems who you are, all of those things. Peter and Andrew, they're still fishing, but now it's not for smelly, scaly, slimy flippers. I like that when I wrote that down. Because, you know, I was kind of a smelly, scaly, slimy flipper, and somebody fished for me, thank God. But now they fish for the children of God. They're still doing their hobby, their habit, what they love to do, what they're good at doing, what they desire to do. They're still doing it. But now it's redeemed, man. And James and John, they're still mending, but not tired old nets. They're mending lives, man. Hearts that are broken and condemned. What better to do? Mend some smelly nets or mend someone's life? It's redeemed. It's like Captain America. Oh no, where's he going with this? Or as my four-year-old says, Captain America. It's like Herica, which is the only superhero I probably can't be for him because I can't be Captain Herica. Anyway, have you guys ever seen that movie? Captain America, remember what makes him Captain America? He's just this scrawny little dude, and then he gets this serum, right? And what does the scientist say? The scientist says something so awesome in that movie. He says, if you are good, this will make you great. Remember that? It's on Netflix, y'all. PG-13. Holler. I love that. You take your life, place it in the hands of the Lord immediately, in a manner that forsakes all the else, all the nets, all the livelihood, and watch your life explode with purpose and wonder. It explodes. Not throwing away all that you are. Man, God is in love with who you are. From the get-go, God is. You, tonight, if you don't know Jesus, I want to tell you something. He's in love with you. But no, man, you don't know me, Matt. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. Hey, listen, don't you understand that what you've done was nailed to the cross 2,000 plus years ago, done away with? And when Jesus sees you, he sees this little boy, this little girl crying out for Father, lost in a storm, lost in a supermarket. You ever lost your little one in a supermarket? I remember, you're like, okay, good, nobody has. No, Matt, we have it, you terrible parent. No, I remember getting lost in the supermarket as a kid. And you kind of go, you know, you do this thing, right? You know, going down looking for mom, looking for dad, right? But then when you don't find them, what do? Bah, you fall apart. And now God, he sees his children out there falling apart left and right. And guess what? You got the cure, kids. If you got the cure, then why are we sitting on it, man? Why are we sitting on it? We got to take it to them. Captain America style. Well, that'd be kind of weird. They'd run from us. God's in love with who you are. And when you give your life to God, it's not because you don't become some character, some cotton candy Christian cornball character. You become redeemed, man. And all that's good in you that you know and God knows because he put it there, it explodes and it becomes great. And those things that are very bad in you, that you wish you would not do, the regret that's heaped up upon you, guess what? He begins to heal it. He begins to heal it. And over time, you are healed. Look at verse 21. What a great pattern that is. As he calls these four, but he calls them to different ministries. And it's what they're doing already, but he redeems it. What a great pattern. Verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. This is going to get really cool. Because again, I want you to, I've thought it's kind of cool already, but that's just me. But Mark goes scene to scene to scene to scene. Here's a whole new scene. This is awesome because we're going to see a demon. Kind of makes me crazy. Okay, watch. Verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So before we see the demon show up, understand Jesus was quite different. He was quite different. We know others had come before him proclaiming to be somebody. Did you know that? Others had come before Jesus saying, I am the dude. The dude, that's me. How do we know that? Gamaliel, right? Who was Gamaliel? Class? Yes, what'd you say? Teacher of the law, Paul's mentor, Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus. Yes, all these things. And Gamaliel stood up and they said, look, we got to do something about this Jesus. And Gamaliel is at Acts chapter 5, right? He said, listen, if it's of God, you can't do nothing, homeboys. Well, that's in my translation again. If it's of the Lord, you cannot do anything about it, you know? But it is of not of the, if it's not of the Lord, it'll fall in on itself. We've seen this before. And so we know that others had come before Jesus proclaiming to be somebody, maybe even the Messiah. Maybe even, probably so. But he was different. Jesus was different. rabbis would typically quote other rabbis. And people would say, silly rabbi, tricks are for kids. No, I don't know. It's like rabbi, rabbit. I don't know. It's just funny to me, all right? There's probably a reason why it's called a rabbi, but it just sounds like rabbit to me. But other rabbis would quote other rabbis, but Jesus taught differently. He didn't quote other rabbis. He taught with authority. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what Mark means here. When he says that Jesus taught as one having authority because he used himself as the primary source of the command, how did he do that unless he be God? Let me rewind that. How can he do that unless he is God himself? You see what I'm saying? It's awesome. He was different. And in verse 23, it says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Here's where we go all sci-fi in the Bible. I like this. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That was not a good demon voice, was it? Let me try to go on. Let us alone. No, okay. So you get the point. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Tomorrow morning, I'll probably do that in a British accent, just so you know. I don't know why it's British. Typically always is. But Jesus rebuked him. It says there in verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him. So here we go. Check this out. There's a man with an unclean spirit chillaxing in the synagogue. Do you know what that means, kids? It's kind of like selfie. It's relaxing and chilling. I know, it's stupid. Chillaxing in the synagogue. The implication by that is that he's fitting in. See what I'm saying? This guy's fitting in. One of the guys in the group, just doing his thing, unnoticed maybe. Actually, the implication is that he is unnoticed. That's the implication here. Just like Jude said would happen and has happened and is happening in the church. Jude wrote for us to, listen, I want you to listen up. You that are in leadership, look, all, that whole row is in leadership with me at Cherry Creek. Listen up to this. Jude said for us to contend earnestly for the faith, to contend for it. Not to just be all Christianed up, you know, I'm Christian, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, let me go live my life. No, contend. Fight for it. Strive for it. First personally in our own lives. If we're not fighting for the Lord in our own lives, then we will not fight for anyone else's. Right? If we're not infected, we will never infect, man. See what I'm saying? He says, contend earnestly for the faith. Get after it. Be real. Guard the flock. Because certain men have crept in unnoticed. See, there's the connection with Mark chapter 1. In the book of Jude. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men who forsake, and by the way, this is men and women, who forsake grace and service for selfishness, and in so doing, they deny the Lord. This is what Jude wrote. This is heavy stuff. I wonder if they go unnoticed at my church. I wonder if they go unnoticed here. I'm sure they don't, because I know Pastor Dave. I'm sure they don't. The scene here is if Jesus is there, notice, if Jesus is there, then they can no longer go unnoticed. And Jesus is about to deal with this. He's about to deal with it right now. Do we have the courage to keep the church of Jesus led by Jesus? That takes courage. If we don't contend earnestly for the faith, we're going to wake up, church, and one day the church is going to be led by someone other than Jesus. Because we will bow down to political correctness. We will bow down to what the world says is good. And we will die. But I'm confident that the Lord will return well before then. But there will be a great falling away. There will be a great apostasy. And we already see this happening. But do we have the courage to keep the church of Jesus led by Jesus? And in a heavenly chorus, we all levitate up and say, yes. Really? Do we? When it's time for confrontation of sin, do we have the backbone to do it? Do we have the backbone to deal with sin? If not, then in no time the church will be led by men. And not by the Lord. And the authority will be the people. And the authority will be the leadership of the church. And not the word of God. That's a dangerous thing, man. Very dangerous thing. And the church dies. Guess what? Dead churches produce what? Dead disciples. Dead disciples. And so in walks Jesus, the truth blazing, the light shining, and the unclean spirit can't help us but reveal itself. And notice, what does it say? Leave us alone. Sorry. It says, leave us alone. What do we have to do with you? We? Hold up, Mark. Mark, can I talk to you for a minute? I see a little bit of a disconnect in what you just said, Mark. Did you write this? Okay, good. Let me talk to you for a minute. You said we. What do we have to do with you? I thought this was an unclean spirit. Not many, like we see with the legion, right, in Luke chapter 8. We see a legion in Luke chapter 8. So could it be that the unclean spirit, the singular unclean spirit, is speaking for the synagogue? That's heavy. Leave us alone. That may be even the case of some churches today, where false gospels, false doctrine is being preached, a false Jesus. And what is Jesus met with? We know what he heard. Leave us alone. But he's met with offense. He's not met by service. He's not being served. He's met with selfish aggression rooted in fear. Selfish aggression. Leave us alone. What have we to do with you? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. See how self-centered that is? Us, we, us, I, we. See? It's all self-centered, man. That is the very essence of an unclean spirit, by the way. Selfishness, being self-centered, putting self first. And I know you're right, right now. If you're saved tonight, you're right, and I know what you're thinking. If you have received the Holy Spirit, then you are all sealed up. I've read the Bible too. Ephesians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says you're sealed. You're sealed up. And that you cannot be possessed by an unclean spirit is the implication. And I completely agree with that. But you can certainly give one a piggyback ride. Isn't this crazy? It's a crazy thought, I know, but I'm a little bit of a crazy guy. You can't be possessed. If you're sealed up with the Holy Spirit tonight, then rest assured you cannot be infiltrated by darkness. Where the light is, the dark cannot be. Agreed. However, you could just hook one up right on your back, carry him around with you. You can give one a piggyback ride. Spiritual battles are still waged daily in and on and about and around you to make you ineffective for the gospel and to kill your passion for the things of Christ. And man, we slip into apathy. Do you know what apathy is? Apathy is, it's not new. I want something new. I'm bored. Apathy, man. And we're unaware of it. We're unaware of it. Look for these things in your life right now. Look for these things. Make a little checklist in your head. Are you a grumbling person? Do you grumble? Are you not serving those around you in love? Now, why do I say in love? Because look, if you come to my house, I can serve you dinner and hate you the whole time. You know how? Eat your food. Eat your food, Tina. Sorry, it's a little Napoleon Dynamite. I guess those guys know what that means. You know, I could serve you without love all day long. Just throw food at you. Here, I made you some dinner. Back row, you know. But to serve in love, totally different. That's to want love. In other words, W-O-N-T. Is that even a word? I don't know. I heard it once. I think it's cool. The idea, at least, check it out, is to create love by serving you in love. That's amazing. In other words, you come in the room and man, you are so important to me that I give you the attention that God himself would have me to give you. That is to serve in love. To give you an important place in my life for that minute. And not care so much about putting food in front of you, but care more about greeting you and holding you. And speaking to you like you're a person. And looking in your eyes to feel a little bit of your world for a minute. That's to serve in love. Are you one that's not serving those around you in love? And in that, you're not serving Jesus. Do you have an eye disease? Well, my eye does kind of hurt. And that's not what I mean. I can't believe what they said about me. I want to do this. I can't believe this. I. That's an eye disease, man. The center of your conversations, your plans, your moments. You're letting fear run you. Oh, and by the way, disbelief. Fear and disbelief go hand in hand, just like repentance and belief do. Fear and disbelief go hand in hand. Afraid of what, man? What are you talking about? What if I gotta lead me? That's something that's very fearful. I don't know tomorrow if I'm gonna be sick, do you? I could be sick tomorrow. I don't know what's gonna happen with my job tomorrow. I don't know what's gonna happen with the stock market tomorrow. I don't know what's gonna happen with the world economy tomorrow. I don't know what's gonna happen. That was a little bit of tongues. Do we have interpretation? No, I'm kidding. Listen, I don't know. And so we can fall into a fear of having to lead ourselves. And that makes us very fearful, makes us very selfish, like a kid that needs all the toys sitting in the room, right? Give it all to me. I need it all. I hoard it, you know? That's fear, man. Fear of Jesus won't come through. He said he will. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He said if I would just wait on him, then he'll renew my strength. He said he'd come through, but I'm afraid he won't. That'll make you do these same things also. But you don't know me, Matt. I'm not scared. I'm not scared of anything. If you are serving self, I want you to know that is the ultimate manifestation of fear. It is the ultimate manifestation of absolute weakness and disbelief when you serve yourself. That is a manifestation of weakness. There's no place for a Christian. No place, man. I firmly believe it is greatly, those things that I just talked about are greatly encouraged all the time by unclean spirits, even in the lives of believers. I am fully convinced, man, fully. You need to muster up some courage and submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You'll walk in the room and unclean spirits will sell themselves out, just like we see here with Jesus. James called it when he wrote for us to return to drawing near to God personally. Do you know that? We don't have time to turn to James chapter 4, but look at your own time. Look in your own time at James chapter 4. He says, return to a walk with God personally. Cleanse your hands of sin. He says this, James chapter 4. Purify your hearts because you're double-minded. What does that mean, Matt? That means you want to serve self and you want to serve Jesus. It don't work. That's like the remote control with the batteries dead. Doesn't matter how hard you push, there's no power. Take responsibility. This is what James says. Take responsibility for where you are at personally and lament and mourn. That's what James says. That's some pretty powerful stuff. You know what that sounds like to me? Repentance. It sounds, again, like a call to repentance. And as we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, this is how James finishes chapter 4, he will lift us up. It's so cool. Sometimes you feel like, man, if I really face who I am, I'm just going to fall on my face in front of God because I got nothing to give. And I want you to see this in your mind because this is what God did for me in my life, and he'll do it for you too, is when I actually mustered up the courage and the strength to realize what a mess I was personally and professionally and as a husband and as a father, then I took that plunge, man, and I went down in front of God, and I finally said, I got nothing for you, God, nothing. And as I went down, he caught my face in his hand, and he pulled me right back up. That's what James chapter 4 talks about. He can't do that. He can't do that, man, until you go, until you submit to the Lord, until you cleanse your hands. You know, actually, I think in some translations you might read in James chapter 4, it says, you filthy sinners. It's terrible. I know I'm filthy, God. I know. I don't want anybody else to know. I certainly don't want to admit it to you. But it's true, man. And as you fall on your face in front of the cross of Christ, he catches your chin, man. My four-year-old, I catch his chin all the time. He thinks it's funny. I catch his chin and I pull him up, man. I just pull him up, you know, just lift him up a little bit. It's exactly what God does, man. This ridiculous, fearful, selfish living, man, will begin to get better every day when you surrender to God like James calls us to do. It's like healing. We talked about that before. And Jesus, it says there in verse 25, rebuked him saying, be quiet. And come out of him. That's so cool. Jesus rebuked him. He just proclaimed, listen, didn't this unclean spirit just proclaim Jesus was the Holy One of God? Huh? Yeah, he do that. He did that. He just did. I can't believe it. But Jesus looks at him and says, shut up. Is that okay to say from the pulpit? Dave ever say that? Okay. Sorry, Dave. Why? Why would Jesus rebuke him? He just proclaimed him to be the one. Yes, but oh, how this unclean spirit misrepresented the very heart of God. He misrepresented God. He might have said all the right things, but he misrepresented God. I tell you what, we do that all the time as Christians. We have our doctrine right. We have our righteousness right up, you know, all stored up in our little purse. And we pull it out and we slam it in people's face. And we tell them, you're a sinner going to hell. Go to hell. And we're just offensive to them, man. And the love of Christ doesn't just come through that he is longing for them, not longing to kick their butts into hell. No, he's longing to save them from hell. And yet we throw things at them like, you're wrong and I'm right. And if you don't get right, you're going to hell. Yeah, okay, that might work. And it might work on some people. Paul became all things to all people that he might save some. And Jude said, on some you save with compassion, but others, you pull their very garment out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, man. And so, yes, you got to read your crowd. You got to know how to reach them. I'm telling you this, but you got to represent Jesus in every situation. In other words, you take your righteousness and you pocket it for a minute and you approach them based on the love and grace of God because it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. We just sang that. I saw you guys singing it. Nailed you. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And listen, you want to warn them of hell. Yes, you do. But you do it in a way that honors God, not honors yourself for your intellect. I'm so smart. Good. I'm so glad that you're so smart. Jesus rebuked him because although he said the right things, he did not represent the very heart of God. This self-seeking, this fearful, aggressive, and offensive outburst, Jesus says, shut it. You're worse than a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Though you speak with the tongue of men and of angels, yet you have not love. You are not but annoying, Paul wrote. You're a clanging cymbal. And Jesus showed us exactly right here what that looks like. Look back at verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out from him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "Who is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Notice, the unclean spirit does leave this man, but not before it tears him up a little bit. Did you notice? Convulsed him, made him scream. This is exactly what's going to happen in our lives, man. Whether we are infiltrated by an unclean spirit and we don't know the Lord, we have not been saved, or if we've just been giving one a piggyback, walking around in selfishness, when it comes off of us, when Jesus rebukes it and we actually surrender our lives again to the Lord so that he might do that work again in us, check this out. You're going to Travolta, is that it? John Travolta? You're going to John Travolta a little bit. No, I don't know. I'm sorry. But it's going to tear you up a little bit. Better just to stay away. Better just to mark it when it comes into your life, when selfishness comes in and you start feeling like you somebody and forgetting that Jesus is the only body. Might as well stay very far away from it and repent at that moment. What a wonderful gift. But you know what strikes me about this scene that leaves an imprint on my heart? This unclean spirit was at church. This is the last scene we'll look at in Mark chapter 1. This unclean spirit was at church. It knew Jesus. It spoke to Jesus. It proclaimed Jesus to be the Holy One of God. It even knew of his power and of his authority, and it obeyed him. Yet it was the very enemy of God on its way to hell. That strikes me. This is why we cannot let up. As followers of Christ, this is why we must remain salty, even when they call us haters, man. Even when they call us intolerant. What did they call our master? This is why we cannot let up. We cannot let the church slip into the hands of the enemy completely. There must remain a remnant, and there will. I'm very confident of that. We must shine brightly. This is why we must lead out with love and courage and run out to meet the enemy, just as David ran out to meet Goliath. You ever think about that? That's how we are to live our lives. David didn't stand behind the, you know, and just like throw a spear. Woo! You know, Goliath, there he is over there. Boom, you know, let me just adjust for wind. Boom, bam. No, he didn't grab his boomerang. You know, nothing like that. We don't have that. He ran out. Well, what armor did he have, Matt? He had faith. He had faith. What do you lack? Well, I haven't been church too much, Matt. I haven't been taught the Bible too much. I need to be taught the Bible some more than I can talk to my neighbor. Come on, man. David put down the armor and said, let me at him because there's a God in Israel. There's a God. And I believe. And he had faith as his number one weapon. It's just a little sling. You think a sling was his weapon? No way. No way. We need to run out and meet the enemy just as David ran out to meet Goliath because the hearts have grown dark. Even within the church, man, no love. No love, man. No belief. No belief. You're kind of just making plans on your own. You don't believe in God, man. Not you, but maybe you. I don't know. But the church scene, man. No expectancy of Jesus, man. We got people walking around saying, you know, things continue. Eating, drinking, selling and marrying and giving in marriage. You know, it just continues. It just continues. Where's the expectancy that Jesus, before I say the next word, is going to return? And you're like, hallelujah. I'm like, let me get a word out. Where's the expectancy that Jesus could return tonight, right now? And what will you have to give? We have today. Can you package today up and offer it to God and say, here it is, God, I made this for you? Or would you say, let me go back to June 30th, 1987. That was a good one. Let me get on that one. No, today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. What does that mean? Yes, that means get saved if you're not saved because the next minute's not guaranteed to you. But that also means that Jesus could return. Where's the expectancy in the church, man? Religion has taken the place of relationship, and tolerance, dormancy, and apathy, and cheap grace have taken the place of repentance. And an entire generation of church planners, church goers, church preachers, prayers, and obeyers are on the rise, and they are teaching a gospel that when met with Jesus cries out, leave us alone. Isn't that amazingly impactful for me and you? It calls us to a life of being real, of when we don't want to love, we love. When we don't want to serve, we serve, because it doesn't matter who's in front of us. The Lord is on his throne, man. And at any moment, he'll stand up and say, done, done, all over. The saving presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your heart of hearts is a life-changing experience. Absolutely. To the point that Paul would write, all things have passed away. Everything else is forsaken. Everything else is forsaken. Just like they forsook their nets. They forsook their fishing. And all things are made new, alive and real. Eyes open to reality. What's really going on? Why are you really so upset at your wife? Why are you really so upset at your boss? Why are you really not able to get anything done? Why? It's not because you're lazy. It's not because they got anything. They're doing something wrong to you. No. No. Bible says that you're alive to the Lord and dead in the flesh. That means, well, you ever go up to a dead guy? Listen, we used to meet in a nursing home back in Virginia. And sometimes, not a nursing home, what was it? A funeral home. There was this place. They let us meet there for free. They didn't charge us anything. And they had this wonderful chapel, kind of like this. But sometimes we would come in and there'd be there'd be a dead dude right there. And me and the pastor, we'd have to wheel him out. And a couple times we tried to validate the ministry, but they never rose. But the idea is I could stand over that corpse and I could scream all I want. You're no good. Nothing you do is any good. I could just poke and, ew, that would be so gross, but I could. And what would that dead guy do? He'd be dead. That's a picture of us in the Lord, man. We should be so powerful and mighty in our faith and belief and trust in God that it doesn't matter what happens. Being persecuted, we bless. Being cursed, we entreat. We're hard pressed on all sides, but we're not defeated, man. This is what reality is. And this is what the gospel does when it comes in. This life of leisure and plenty. Listen, I've only got a couple more really good points to make and then we're through. This life of leisure and plenty and murka is actually the genesis of dissatisfaction and depression. Did you know that? This life of leisure, that pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure is actually an origin of fear and disrest. It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem that way. Rational logic would say the more we get for ourselves, the happier and more full we'll be. The more attention he gives me, the happier I would be. The more my boss tells me I'm good, the happier I will be. We feel that way, but it's not the truth. It's not the case. The truth flies right past rational logic and arrives at reality. Arrives at reality that we got a heart issue. And to live as Christ, to take up your cross, to lose your life, or better said, to give your life for the sake of Jesus, are the very keys. These are the keys to a life exploding with purpose and sustenance and joy as each day your mind is renewed, your strength is renewed, all things new, all the time, all things new. And connection, communion, communication with the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, the realest relationship in your life. Is your relationship with God the realest one you got? That's the Lord's heart for you. The question is that your heart for him? Is that your heart for him? And we see something awesome here as we finish up. We see this crazy picture of this dude in church just fitting in, knowing Jesus, talking to Jesus. Listen, don't be a churchgoer like this unbelieving, unclean, unserving spirit that is ultimately unwelcome in the very presence of Jesus. Don't be like that. Contend earnestly for the faith. Your redemption draws near. I know that days are tough. I know life is, look, man, it's not like, you just got an easy life. Listen, I work a full-time job. I'm a full-time pastor, a full-time father, a full-time husband, a full-time friend. Life is hard. Life is very hard. But I tell you this, what comforts me and encourages me, one of the hardest things that ever happened to me was when I gave my life to the Lord, my relationship with my mom went terribly south, terribly south. Couldn't understand why I wanted to serve God and live my life for the Lord. Couldn't understand why I would put April first in my life above anyone else. Above anyone else. Couldn't understand it. And so she disowned me. And then as she lay dying in the hospital and I flew to Virginia to see her, she would not see me. That was one of the hardest things I could have ever gone through. She would not see me. She died without ever wanting, I think it was even the last thing she was holding on to do was to deny one last time. For me to see her. And that was something extremely hard. But I tell you what, that day alone, because I was in Virginia by myself, that day, the Lord comforted me with this word. Look up. Place your mind, place your heart, place your life in my hands and put everything on the world to come because it's coming quickly. It's coming quickly. And that causes a purifying effect on your life. Something real. something that we see Jesus doing in this synagogue, purifying it. I wonder, would you let him purify your heart tonight?